Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 9. Hear now God's word. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to see that we are called upon to go into all the world, call men of every kindred and tongue and nation. That means cultures and traditions to Jesus Christ, to bring them to you and to love them as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning as we begin, we're starting chapter 4. Remember, Christ has been with his disciples in Jerusalem where he cleansed the temple. Then he met with a man by the name of Nicodemus. We're speaking here of whom Christ goes to. From those who are leaders in character, understanding the Word of God, received by all the people, to the lowest common denominators of men and women. This is Christ. He believes he has come to save the world, and that means men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. And now Christ, as we come to chapter 4, we're told that he's heard now, that the Pharisees have heard, that he is literally baptizing more people than John the Baptist, though he does not baptize himself, which in some sense may wrangle their feathers a little bit more, because Christ has several disciples who are now doing the baptism. He's catching the numbers that John has and now is exceeding them. They are really upset, and Jesus hears that they've heard of this, and now Jesus chooses to not stay there for a while, but to now leave and go back to Galilee. You might ask yourself, why would that be? Well, I think a couple things happen here as we're looking at this. They've already harassed John the Baptist when Jesus was there, remember, and just as he was gathering some disciples from John to be his disciples, they were there. And he, no doubt, Jesus stood back and listened. He understands their antagonism. He knows what will set them off. This will irritate them even more. And so, before the time of his crucifixion, Christ is going to keep things on a pretty even keel, and he's going to separate himself. He's not hiding. He's not running from them. He's controlling the situation by leaving the situation. It's not his goal at this point to face them off, as he will in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Right now, he is just gathering his disciples who will become his apostles. He's just gathering these people together who now are accepting him and believing him to be the Messiah. And so Jesus chooses to leave. And notice, he leaves going north straight through the middle of Israel. That's how you get to Samaria. It was almost in the middle of the land of Israel in Ephraim. And we're told a little bit about the background between these two groups of people this morning. And so Jesus leaves to go back to Galilee, where he again pick up his ministry there. But now we see he left Judea and departed. And now he must needs go through Samaria. If you haven't studied the Old Testament, you may just know that Samaria was a city. Well, actually, Samaria became the name of the northern kingdom after it was taken away, as far as it stood for the whole of the nation. Samaria came out of the northern kingdom's kings. Remember Jeroboam the first, when Israel had been divided under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, because of Solomon's sins, God had told him he would divide the kingdom, and he appointed Jeroboam the first to be the king. He, by the prophet, he told him if he would obey God, he would make him a king like David. Now we know that he didn't, because the first thing he does is begins to play politics with the church. He realizes that if he doesn't do something, probably his people would still keep coming down to Judah to worship and do the sacrifices, and they would, in essence, leave him. He couldn't trust them, couldn't trust God. And so he makes, first of all, priests out of the commonest of people. He makes a golden calf and sticks it up in the town of Bethel, which is the southernmost border between Israel and Judea. He puts a calf in Dan, the northernmost border, and then he begins the worship, and they worship and they keep the feast of Israel, but in the northern kingdom. And little by little they become more and more pagan, and there are no good kings in the northern kingdom. But now God, remember, removes the line of Jeroboam. And finally, in about 875, Omri, one of the kings, he has a son by the name of Ahab, who Omri makes a deal with the king of Tyre, that is a Phoenician nation, northern up close to Damascus, along the coast in the Mediterranean, and has a wedding, and she is Jezebel. So that gives you a little bit of the background. Samaria grows and grows and becomes a great capital. It's destroyed in 721 by the Assyrians. But now they've already got this religion. They've got a capital. And now after that, they begin to be known as the Samaritans. Now, a little bit more as we go forward in the future. Remember, as Israel is leaving Egypt, Moses commands them when they get into the land, Joshua is to take them into the land. They will go to Shechem, which is a city kind of in the midst, just below Samaria, a little bit, maybe 10 or 15 miles, a little west and south of Samaria. At Shechem, there are two mountains on either side of it. On the left is Ebal, where God tells Moses that they are to read the law there, and Joshua will have them reading from Mount Ebal the curses of the law, and in Mount Gerizim he will have them reading the blessings of God's law. And so now, as time goes on, we find that Gerizim becomes the mount of worship for the Samaritans. So they have a connection with the children of Israel. They have a connection with Jacob and Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, because Ephraim and Manasseh become the two largest of the tribes in all of Israel as they grow and enter the land. And so we find in verse 5, it says, and Jesus comes to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. That's their connection to God's Word. As they leave Israel now, God destroys them. The nation of Assyria sends other peoples from their nation into Samaria to intermarry and even to bring together two cultures and religions together. But there's a problem, because as these new people come in, they find that lions are attacking them. Remember, when they take away these people out of this area of Ephraim and Mount Ephraim, it's wooded, it's wilderness. These wild animals begin to grow. And as these people come in, these lions begin to attack them. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 17, they are brought in. And now they go and make a plea to the Assyrian king. He says, well, it must be that the gods of Israel are against them, and they need to learn of the Egyptian gods. So he takes a priest of the people from Israel who had been taken away captives and sends him back to the land of Israel in Samaria. And they live with them, and he begins to teach them of Jehovah. This is how bad it was. They've lost even the name of Jehovah. This king re-announces and brings back Jehovah's name, and they live together worshiping two different gods, a mixture. But then, as they grow, Israel is taken away in 586. In 721, all of northern Israel is taken away, never to be heard of again. The Assyrians left certain peoples of Jewish descendants in the land. Now, they bring back those other people, and the Jews that are left in the area, that of Samaria, Manasseh, and Asher, and in the north, they intermarry. So their seed is pretty much gone, but they still consider themselves worshippers of Jehovah, therefore Jews. They begin to adopt the Pentateuch of Moses. And now, in 409, I believe it was, 409 B.C., they build a temple on Mount Gerizim. They now establish the Pentateuch, but now they do not accept any other of God's Word. Only the five books of Moses. None of the histories, none of the wisdom literature, the Psalms, the Proverbs, none of the prophets, the major or the minor. Just Moses. And they deny everything that's in the history of Judah and Saul. So you can see it's kind of a wayfaring religion, just kind of adopting. It's like a modern cult, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they are having a form of godliness without the power thereof. And so now they are stuck. And now in time, in 128, already there's this anger between the two peoples. There's much that divides them. Remember when Israel came back from being taken into Babylon for 70 years, it's these Samaritans who come down and try to get them to merge with them. They try to help tell them they want to help them build the temple. And the Jews say, nothing to do with us. You are not true followers of Jehovah. Then they try to send to the kings and get this building stopped. So you can see this anger from years, centuries now, has been boiling over as Christ comes. And now in 128, this is during the times of the Maccabeans, when Israel has somewhat of a revival, they pull away from the pagan Persians, and now Rome has come in, and now they destroy the temple that is in Gerizim. So that even heightens the anger between the two. And so now Jesus comes 100 years later, probably 130 years later as he comes online. And now he's in Samaria. So this is all the backdrop. And so now as we come to verse 7, Jesus says unto her, give me drink. Now if you can imagine, Jesus is a Jew, a man. She is a Samaritan, a woman, and a woman of ill repute at that. And now Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Jesus right here, this is a moment of truth and a moment of teaching for us. Jesus showing us and his disciples when they come back, he's showing them this is how the gospel is to be spread. The nations, I am to be the Savior of the nations. I will give myself for the nations. Not only the Jews, but these low-life Samaritans. I will bring salvation to them. And we see this as we look at this morning. This is how God says we are to deal. We are not to adopt their views. We are to bring in the Word of God and call them to faith and repentance in Christ and His Word. And so now, notice the cost. Remember, men in history have done this. William Carey went to China, lived there for years, had to adopt some of their culture to be able to be heard. But he learned slow. But he took the gospel into China. We see it other places. But now, we see he says, give me drink. There's a caveat right here. There's something that's missing. How is Jesus going to get water? Now, generally, they had sort of what we have as canteens. They were made out of skins. Some of the commentaries call them bucket skins. They had a way to lower this skin into the water. It probably possibly had a pocket in the top that had a split. And as it left, it was open so you could get water in it and then pull it back up out of a hole that had water in it. Now, Jesus has come to this well. This well is said to be about 75 feet to 100 feet deep. It's fed by fountains. In the text, it uses the word fountains and it also uses the well. It's fed by water. It's fresh water. It's good water. And they look upon it as being special water because it comes out of a well that Jacob supposedly dug. Did he? We don't really know. There's nothing in Scripture that says, when you go back to the history, that Jacob dug a well. But nonetheless, it's giving credit to Jacob. And it was a land that Jacob gave to his sons where they live right now. That's the connection. Though there is no, like I say, there is no real connection between the people. They're holding on to tradition so that they can have hope. This is exactly what the Jews in Israel today do, especially the 75% of the Jews in Israel who are literally atheist of some form, agnostic or atheist. That's not my numbers. That's a number by some of the Orthodox priests in Israel in 1977 when I was there speaking to my Hebrew teacher. They used the Old Testament, the book of Moses, as their deed to the land, just like this. In some sense, it's a sister reversal. They're pagan, they're atheist, they hate God, they hate everything else about God. They want nothing to do with Jehovah, the Messiah, still today. And yet they say the Bible is our guarantee. It's our deed to the land. This is kind of where they were. Now, Jesus does not try to antagonize her by debating. He just simply comes in. He is thirsty. He's a man. He's the God-man, but yet he is man. He's thirsty. He's sweaty. It's dusty. It's hot. Kind of in a deserty place. It's dry, sandy. And so now Christ says, give me a drink. And so, and fill in all the meaning that you can from what we've just said about the Samaritans and the Jews. Jesus says that. And so, Jesus, in some sense, has already broken down the wall of stereotype. She's actually talking to him, whether she wants to or not, because he's already spoken to her. He's broken all the customs, all the traditions. And so, Jesus now talks to her, and this carries on. He's kind of using his thirst, which is real, his need, his felt need, to break the ice with this pagan woman. So now, she answers him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asked drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And it's kind of mild that they have no dealings. They do have some dealings. Matter of fact, the disciples at this very moment are in Samaria buying food for them. So there is a little bit of exchange. It's only what is necessary, and it's very light. When it comes to the Jews, what they say about the Samaritans, one of the rabbis of Israel says, he that eats bread with a Samaritan is like one who eats the flesh of swine. That's pretty blunt. Now, women were not looked on much different. Even Jewish women were not looked on a whole lot different than that. The Jews had a prayer that was that's been translated and brought down. And they prayed, "Oh God," remember the scribe or the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Just think of this. The Pharisee says, "Lord, I thank you I'm not like this tax collector." But they also went on to pray, "I thank you, O God, that you did not make me a dog or a woman." So that kind of puts you in the realm of reality as Jesus is talking to this woman. She assumes he's a typical man. It looks on her like a dog. The hatred and all these things. So now, Jesus now, immediately as he sees her, begins to break down that cultural barrier, that stereotype. She thought this man was this way, and we've done that before, think somebody's something that we find out it's not true at all. And so it is, we see now, she understands that. She comes at it by saying to him, "I am a Samaritan, you know that. And you do know the Samaritans hate the Jews and wish we wish you were dead and you wish we were dead. What are you doing talking to me?" This is kind of this situation as I see it now. Remember, it's probably between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, the heat of the day. This woman is at the well because she doesn't want to be meeting with and having conversation with her own kind of people because they look down their nose at her. Everyone in the town of Sychar knows that she's a woman who's living with another man. She's been married 5 times. She's probably been a prostitute. You know what I mean? She's the lowest of the low. And so she's kind of come out on her own. She comes out at a time when nobody's around the well. But now, Jesus has come. And Jesus has broken down the racial and the cultural barriers, the traditions. And now He speaks to her. And I think Jesus' language and Jesus' method of speaking is kind, not judgmental, but He is forward. He is bold. And so now, He's bringing her the gospel. What is this story about? It's about bringing the gospel. It's about our Messiah, who was a Jew of all Jews. He was perfect in every way, going to the lowest of people. As the title of my sermon, Jesus went to Nicodemus, a man of great character, a man looked upon and recognized by his people as having character, a great ethic. And her as the lowest of low. Jesus shows us that we ought to be able to cross culture everything. We ought to be able to talk to the rich, the famous, the educated, the middle class, and the lowest class. And not look down upon them. And I think Jesus makes her comfortable in that aspect. That she can talk and relate to Him from her heart. And now, as He's said that, she's finally getting ready to talk. In this text, she starts talking. "Why are you a Jew talking to me who's a Samaritan? Why are you a man talking to me who is a woman of the lowest degree at all?" Jesus says, "Because I have come to save the world from their sins. I've come to save my church, my people, my sheep. And I, my sheep, and my people make up the world. Men of every kindred and tongue and nation. And all the things that divide them. I am here to make them one." And so now, the Jews have already begun to reject the work of Christ. They've rejected John the Baptist for the most part. And now Christ, and it's only going to get worse. And this is why Christ is leaving Judea right now. He understands the hatred that they have for him. He comes to his own and his own receives him not. And so now Jesus is giving us a picture right away that he's come to save men of all levels, men of all kinds, slaves and masters, rich and poor, the brilliant versus those who are not so smart. All the classes are to be brought. And so now Christ is showing us and his disciples, this is how we are to carry the gospel and who we're to carry it to. We are to make disciples of all nations, that is all people. And so now we see him. And so she begins to talk, he begins to talk. And little by little, Christ is breaking down that wall of separation so that he can now begin to, next week we'll see what he says to her specifically. But right now, as we look at this situation, who are we? Now, we all feel comfortable with people in the same level that we are, the middle class or the, you know, how we think. We like people that think like us. That's easy. But now when it comes to dealing with people who think of the opposite way or above us or below us, it's hard sometimes to get together and think about. Christ says, if you're a Christian, just take them as Christ took them. Here's how it is. You can talk to anybody if you can get down on their level. You don't have to talk above them. You don't have to look down on them. Be friendly. And so now we have to look, ask this morning. As we look at this, Christ is able to deal with the greatest. Christ is able to deal with the lowest. As we see again this morning, we look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an Orthodox Jew, an educated man, a man who had all kind of degrees, if we would put it in forms of modern education. He was a man of character, despite even how some of the characters of the leaders of Israel were. He was honored and respected. This woman was the lowest of the low. She was a woman who was living with a man out of wedlock, which meant she was committing fornication. She had been married 5 times, and so she was divorced 5 times. Does that say anything about her character or her husband's character or both? Just look at her problems. And so it is Jesus meets with her. Nicodemus comes by night where nobody will see him. And we see Nicodemus remains in the hiding place, in the secret place. He doesn't make his faith known until the very end of Christ's life. Those that were secret now become open believers of Christ, and he takes the body of Christ. This woman is converted almost immediately. Christ is showing us that sometimes conversions take a long time coming. The regeneration is the beginning part. It's like birth. How long does it take us to have a baby? 9 months for the birth, and then how many years does it take them as they are growing? John the Baptist was regenerated in his mother's womb, but he was still a sinner. I'm sure he had many spankings by his parents. Back in those days, they used a stick. And so again, we see Jesus being able to show us something. Salvation can take a long period of coming to recognition. When Nicodemus says, I'm a Christian. I belong to him. I'm a follower of Christ. Now he comes out. This woman, in a few minutes, talking with Christ, puts her faith in Christ, and right away, she goes and gets the people of her city. Wow. See, their educations. Nicodemus, a man of the cloth, a man of books, could not understand the fact that a man must be saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ Jesus. It took him a while to understand those things. This woman doesn't seem to even question it. She just believes. This woman who was at the lowest. Remember, women in Israel, and especially in Samaria, didn't learn a lot. They didn't get to go to schools. And so it is, we see this message that Christ brings us this morning. What are we to learn? We're to learn that Christ came into the world to save all types of men. He came in to save the world, men of every kindred and tongue and nation, men of every culture, every race, language. All those things, He comes to bring men the truth and the true religion and to call them to Him. And so as Christians, we are not to go about setting ourselves and putting ourselves in places in our life that elevate us above everybody, but we're supposed, again, as we are placed, to go out. God gives us His knowledge, His wisdom, His word, and His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But He gives that command, go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank You that You are a great teacher. Not only do You teach, as it were, standing in front of us, giving us a lecture, You have taught us by Your life and Your actions. So help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be able to go out and look at men at every level and receive them, Lord, as men made in the image of God, but also lost and undone. And men we are to call to believe in faith of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Thy name. Amen.